Well, may God bless us through that reading of Ephesians chapter 1. And as we come to our study tonight, we're trying to tape it via two methods, the old and the new, the old wineskins and the new, both at once. So hopefully the technology will work. And whether you're listening to this on CD-ROM or on the cassette, hopefully you can hear what we're doing tonight. We're carrying on in the church, our series on the church, and we've moved on to prayer. Now, it's impossible to say everything there is to say about prayer in one Bible study, of course, but it's something that unites us in our need to pray, and something that unites us in our inadequacy. All of us, I would think, would feel inadequate and needing help in prayer. And it's very difficult to teach anything about prayer, because all of us have heard pretty much everything about prayer before, and yet we fail to put it into practice. If you're like me, then you hear something about prayer, and most studies and messages about prayer are things that you already know, and they're reminders to you, but it's very difficult to move a step beyond that and to apply it into our prayer lives. We all suffer from that. So my hope tonight is if we all take as our aim to take one or two things, reminders tonight from this study on prayer, that we can apply in the next week or so into our prayer lives, that would be good. So search out for something tonight in a verse, in a study, for something on prayer that you can apply and particularly focus on in your praying in the next week. We've been looking at the different important aspects of the life of the church. And last week we were looking at the importance of preserving unity. And tonight, the particular aspect of prayer I want us to focus on is the aspect of praying for each other within the church. A church is not just a group of people that pray, but people that pray for each other. So I want us to learn, be those that are taught by the Lord to pray for each other within the body. That's a particular emphasis we're talking about tonight. We're not so much talking about intercessory prayer. That's another subject. We're not so much talking about prayer for revival or for the lost. They're all important aspects in prayer. We're not so much talking about growth in personal holiness and prayer, but particularly the aspect of prayer, praying for each other, praying for the body. With one another. The disciples came to Christ in Luke 11 and said, "Lord, teach us to pray." They knew they needed help, and we all need help in praying for one another. We need to develop this. It came out of the ladies' fellowship, I understand, recently, the ladies' Bible studies. The need, some of the feedback that various ladies said, the need for more help and teaching in prayer. Those of us that are men in the church, we always need help also. In prayer, personal and corporate. So it's something that's very relevant for us as a church. And we have in this passage, Ephesians 1, one of the many great passages in prayer in the New Testament. And you see the Apostle Paul goes from this great declaration of doctrine and of love and grace and gospel and predestination in the first 13, 14 verses. He then goes straight in verse 15, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And then we have this great prayer that he describes. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead," and so on. He's praying for the believers there at Ephesus. He's praying for the church. And I want to take a few passages from the New Testament tonight about praying for the saints, praying for the church to help us and to give us some principles for prayer. I want to take three main principles for prayer, and then we'll look at some of the content of praying for the church. The first principle I want to take is that we should pray for the whole body of the church as one. We tend to be a bit spread out in our praying, don't we? We pray for this particular person that we know about, this particular person with needs, this particular person that's mentioned. But we must learn to pray for the body of the church as one. One body is the church. You can see that Paul begins this section about thanksgiving and prayer, and he ends up down in verse 23, "for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Paul is praying for the different members of the church, but he's praying for them as one. And we must be those who pray for the body of the church as one entity. I'm talking about the wider body of the universal church, but also the body of the church that is our local church here. We've looked early on in this series about our character as a local church and the fact that we have a character before God. We are an entity. There is such a thing as us, the local Netley Fellowship, and we must pray for us as a body, for our character and our growth as one. That must be the content and the subject of our praying personally and corporately. And then also the entity of the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. Look at Romans 1 verse 8, for example. Paul makes a statement which he's describing the Christians that he's writing to, the Roman Christians, probably meeting in all sorts of different places. And yet he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." He's praying for all of them. Now, surely not all of them by name, but all of them as a body, as an entity. He's praying for them as one, as the body of Christ, for the whole church. And we all need to be a little bit wary of praying for those that we know better, those that we have more information about. We tend to be information-fueled in our praying. We're all guilty of it on a Wednesday night, particularly, aren't we? Because we use a part of Wednesday night for intercessory prayer, don't we? And it's right that we do that. I'm not speaking against praying for individuals or intercessory prayer. But our praying shouldn't just be information-driven. It shouldn't just be latest needs-driven. We should pray for the character and the body and the entity of the whole church. We won't turn to it, but take a passage like Romans 5, where you remember Paul explains that the whole world is split into two, those that are in Christ and those that are in Adam, those that are following the first Adam, the man of sin and the man of flesh, and those that are following the second Adam, the last Adam, the man of Christ, the Messiah. We must, in our praying, pray for those that are in the man of Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam. We must have this characteristic in our praying. Who's Christ praying for in heaven? Well, you would actually find it quite hard to make a case for the fact that Christ is praying for anyone in heaven but his people. You would find it quite hard. There are a couple of references to different things in the New Testament, but the weight of the New Testament is behind the fact that Christ in heaven now is praying for his church. We have John chapter 17 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the great high priestly prayer where Christ is praying for his people. And then we've had little allusions in Romans 8 and Hebrews 7:25. He is there making intercession for us, his people. Christ is praying for his body. For a single entity, which is his church, his corporate body, praying for all of us. And so there must be something of that in our praying. The scriptures deal sometimes with whole nations. In the Old Testament, there were times when God dealt with whole nations, both the Jewish nation, the Israelite nation, and the Gentile nations too, and either blessed them or cursed them based upon their standing before God. God deals with whole groups and nations of people together sometimes. And we must pray that he would deal with all of us together. In our praying, we must reflect that. We saw when we looked at the letters to the churches in Revelation, you remember, in Revelation 2 and 3, we saw that those seven churches of Asia Minor, they had a character, a corporate identity, a character with spiritual strengths, spiritual weaknesses. And the things that they needed to do as priority number one was different based upon where they were spiritually as a church. And we looked at trying to discern what some of our major strengths and weaknesses were spiritually. We must learn to pray for the character as a whole church, as a unit. And that will be in line with God's will for us. So praying for the whole church. Paul implies here that he's praying for all of them. And as we saw it there specifically in Romans 1. He's praying for all of the body of the church. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, verse 16 of Ephesians 1. Remembering you in my prayers. This is a singular you, but in corporate meaning, corporate identity. All of the church together. That's on the one hand. Of course, on the other hand, we must pray specific prayers for individuals and for named people. That, of course, is right. But Paul doesn't necessarily know all of these people in detail. I think it's Romans 1 that says he's heard of their faith, the one we've just looked at. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Things are spreading. And back in Ephesians 1:15, we've got the same. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks. Paul planted this church at Ephesus, but a couple of years have gone by. Paul's away. He's now in prison. People have been converted in the church. The church has changed in its character, nature. New people have come. He doesn't know all of them. Paul is a stranger to some of the new people in the church. But he's heard about their faith. He's heard about what's going on in the church. And he's heard news. He's heard information. And he's still praying for them. So we get the sense here that these are not necessarily just his close associates, his close confidants. These are people who he's heard about third hand. He's not met even some of them, but he's praying for them individually. And we must be those that pray about things we hear in the body of Christ. If we hear about believers, churches, missionaries, issues in the church. That's why we often pool information on a Wednesday, don't we? Because we must pray about things we hear about in the body of Christ. And we must not cease to give thanks for people like that and to pray. But notice as well that he prays for the people who are spiritually prosperous. Just cast your eye. We're going to look at some of the detail of the prayer a little bit later. But look at his prayer. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. He's prayed this before. He's asking it again. There's a constantly in his praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Well, he's already thanking God for their faith in Christ and their love. But he still prays that they might have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that they might know him better. He's praying for people that know Christ well, that they might know him better. He's praying for people that love the saints, that they might love them better. He's praying for those that are growing spiritually, that their hearts, verse 18, may yet be even more enlightened, that they might know the hope even more. We might say here that Paul is praying for the spiritually prosperous. Sometimes we fall into a trap of praying for the physically weak and the spiritually weak, that we imagine or think to be those things. And we forget to pray for the spiritually prosperous. We forget to pray for those that are going on with the Lord, that the Lord might strengthen and establish them even more. If somebody hasn't put their hand up and waved in a long time saying, "Help, I need prayer," how quickly we forget to pray for them. And we must learn to pray for those who are yet still growing. We must pray for one another. Again, getting this balance between praying for us as a body, as a corporate entity, and praying for us individually. Praying for spiritual growth, even amongst those who are growing. If you examine all of the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, again, you'd find it very hard to find content that differs from praying for the church. There are two or three examples of where he prays for other things and for other people. There are. But the vast weight, over 90% of the recorded prayers of Paul in the New Testament, are for Christians, are for churches, are for believers who are growing and struggling. It's not a waste of time to pray for those that are growing towards maturity. It isn't. It's not a waste of time. We can't reach perfection, but we do need prayer. Think of 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. We need to pray that those who are standing or think they stand, that they would not fall. Spiritual collapse is entirely possible. Not to lose our salvation, of course, but to collapse in our effectiveness. All through the New Testament, we see examples of people collapsing in their effectiveness in the work and the church of God. Take Ephesians as an example. Here's Paul. He's heard about their faith. He's heard about their love for the saints. It's very important, verse 15. He's heard about this love. Their love is infamous. You could translate it that way. Their love for the saints is infamous. This is a church with hearts overwhelmingly, overbrimming with love. And yet we see in Revelation 2 that they've left their first love. 30 years later, this church has collapsed in its exercise of love. They need fervent prayer that they would not lose that which they have. It's a salutary lesson for us. We must pray that we wouldn't lose that which we have. We must pray for one another that those that are going on would continue to go on, that those who are preaching would continue to preach, that those who are prayerful would continue to be prayerful, that those who are showing amazing contentment and joy in the midst of trials would continue to show that, that those that are persevering and under incredible pressure, that they would continue to do so, that those that are teaching the young people, we wouldn't take them for granted, they would continue to have zeal to continue to serve in the young people's work, that those who have joy to share Sunday school lessons would continue to have the joy and the excitement to share Sunday school lessons, and on and on we go. We must pray that those that are witnessing in the world would continue to witness, that those that are being faithful to their wives and husbands would continue, those that are continuing to stand in their singleness would continue to stand and be pure, and on we go. We must pray for one another, pray for the whole body, and that no one would be neglected. Let's not just pray for the lists of the needy. Let's pray for one another. Enthusiasm can easily get lost. Let's pray that it wouldn't. Stability and maturity can easily be threatened. Let's pray that it wouldn't. Unity can easily be diced by division. Let's pray that it wouldn't. Commitment of church members can easily wane. Let's pray that it wouldn't. Zeal can ebb away very quickly. Let's pray that it wouldn't. Let's pray that God would deliver believers through our prayers. And there's some interesting verses, 2 Corinthians 1, aren't there, about the way that we contribute to the life of the church by our prayers. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 to 11. Well, 11 is the verse, really, but I'll read from 9 just to set the context. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. This is Paul speaking in the midst of difficulty. We felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us, as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Paul is saying that God has stepped in practically, spiritually, and in emergency situations in answer to the prayers of many. We have a role that the Lord would deliver and protect his people. Not just for missionaries we should pray that, but for one another as we go about our daily lives. There is a blessing in praying for one another, not just the weak and the needy, but for one another as we continue to grow and face the things that we're praying for the whole body. That's one principle I want to take out of Paul's prayer here in Ephesians 1. The second is praying without ceasing. Back to Ephesians 1, you'll see that he says he's not ceasing, he's not stopping to pray for the church there. I've not stopped, verse 16, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. What does he mean? He's not stopped, he's not ceased. Well, he's certainly seeking to put into practice a command that he's told the church. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 commands the church there to pray without ceasing, pray continually. Paul is exercising it here. He's saying, well, I've done that for you. I've not ceased. I've not stopped praying for you. I've done it continually. And thoughts of an illustration come into my mind about Paula Radcliffe, you know, at the Olympics, where she was running the marathon 4.5 miles to go and she had to stop. She was on the radio this week, her autobiography's come out. I'm amazed that people write their autobiographies so early in life. She'll have to do a part two and a part three. She's only, I think, in her mid-30s, which is young, because I'm in my mid-30s, so it's young. But she's already written part of her autobiography, and of course she didn't persevere in the marathon. She's got back on the track and won the New York Marathon a couple of weeks ago, didn't she? She's back on track, but Paul says here, I've not stopped, I've not ceased, I've not given up. Giving thanks for you. There were times it got tough, but I didn't fail. I haven't stopped. I haven't given up when it got tough. He's carried on. What does it mean that he's not stopped giving that? Well, three different parts to it. One, a frequency in prayer. We should pray frequently. It was said of Christ, he went out to the Mount of Olives to pray as was his custom. That's Luke 22. As usual, the NIV has it. As was his custom. Christ had prayer as part of his customary daily living, probably three times a day, as the Jews would. They would pray at sunrise, they would pray about 3 o'clock in the afternoon as the afternoon sacrifice was given in the temple, and they would pray at sunset. Brought up in a devout Jewish family, that would probably have been his custom, in addition to all the other extra times of prayer. Regular, frequent prayer, as was his custom. And we are to be conformed. We're not to stop giving thanks. We're not to stop praying with regularity, with custom in our lives, in terms of the frequency. Back to Paula Radcliffe, with the frequency that she trains. You don't stand up and run 26 miles without frequent training. And she had to frequently train every day, day after day. And that should be our life of prayer. Not stopped giving thanks. Frequency in prayer. The second aspect is not giving up. When you feel like giving up, there's that lovely phrase at the beginning of Luke 18:1. Jesus teaches a parable in order to teach that men should pray and not give up. Or in the old version, pray and not faint. We shouldn't be those that faint. Paula Radcliffe was faint. She was poorly. She had a stomach bug. She'd not taken in her carbs as she should have done, so her biography says. She began to faint. And we should not stop praying. I've not stopped giving thanks for you. We don't want to give up praying when people are doing well. We pray for somebody when they're needy. And then they come out of their immediate need and we forget to pray for them again. We sometimes are tempted to give up on people. They're too far gone. They haven't responded to the gospel. They've never responded to witness or to invitations. We almost give up praying for them. After 20, 30 years maybe. Paul didn't give up praying. We can be tempted to give up when we're in a crisis ourselves and all we can think about is deliverance. Well, Paul is in prison. He's writing this. It's one of the prison epistles. But he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. Paul didn't give up. He wasn't a fainter in prayer. We must be regular, frequent. We must not be tempted to quit, to give up. But third, we must be quick to go to prayer. We must make prayer instinctively what we do. Again, a quote from Paula Radcliffe. She was asked why she so quickly got back into running. Was it 4 or 5 days after the marathon to run was it 10,000 metres she ran the second race? I can't remember the 5,000. But and the quote she said was, I had to get back on the track. She says, I'm an instinctive runner. That's what she does. It's part of what she does. She fails, so she gets well, and she gets back on the track. She's an instinctive runner. That's how she described herself. Paul says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, because he's an instinctive prayer. Because of this wonderful relationship. Look at the end of verse 14. We've got the Spirit who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. We've got this deposit in our hearts, the Spirit. We are his possession. He's loved us. And overwhelming, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of his grace that he's lavished on us. It's instinctive that we're prayers because we've had this grace lavished upon us. It's who we are. It should be instinctive. When something comes up in life, in all manner of situations, we want to respond by going to prayer. Maybe a quick arrow prayer for help in a situation, for deliverance, for an opportunity to witness, for God to teach us, for guidance in a tough situation. Maybe we need prayer in a moment of temptation that God would keep our eyes from evil, keep us pure in what we look at. Maybe to prevent us from anger, those of us that erupt with a short fuse. In a situation, prayer, turning to God when we're tempted to get riled with someone, when we're tempted to have a critical spirit. For wisdom to choose how to act. For insight into a difficult conundrum situation. We don't know what to do. In all those times, we should not be instinctive runners, but instinctive prayers. Turning to our Heavenly Father, who loves us and has given his Son for us. Never stopping to give thanks. Never stopping to pray. It's true in secular life and it should be true in church life as well. Whatever we face as a church, if the finances ever get difficult, if we see something in somebody else's life that's not right, if the leaders make a decision or a recommendation that you're not happy with, let's go to prayer first. Let's be instinctive prayers before we say it to anybody else. Not instinctive criticizing. But instinctive prayers. Let us pray first and speak later. I've not stopped remembering you in my prayers, says Paul. Third thing I want to draw out is prayer with thanksgiving. We've mentioned this before, verse 16. He mentions giving thanks, remembering you in prayers. We looked at it last week about thanksgiving. Again, Paul is practicing what he preached. Philippians 4, Colossians 4, 1 Timothy 2. In all of those passages, he encourages prayer with thanksgiving. and very typical of the prayers of Paul for the church through the New Testament. A great model of praying with thanksgiving. And when you pray with thanksgiving, as we saw last time, it promotes humility in our own hearts. It promotes a God-mindedness that God has given these folks into the church who we're praying for. We haven't chosen them. God has chosen them. We haven't given them gifts. God has given them gifts. We haven't cleansed them. God has cleansed them. Keeps us looking towards God and what he's doing in the church, praying with thanksgiving. And notice verse 15 that he thanks God for their faith and their love. These are spiritual qualities. He's not just thanking God for their gifts financially. He's not just thanking God for their labors. They labored hard. He's not just thanking God for the memories of his times with them, but he's thanking God because he's heard about their faith and their love. These are spiritual qualities. They are gifts of the Spirit, aren't they? Part of the fruit of the Spirit, faith and love. Not just earthly considerations, but spiritual ones. I want to move on to that topic now, praying about spiritual issues for the church. And if you examine again the prayers of Paul, you can see that almost exclusively his prayers for the body, individuals and corporate, are for spiritual issues. This is the main difference between the prayers of the Bible and the prayers in evangelical prayer meetings. Most of the prayers of the Bible are for spiritual reasons, spiritual issues. And most of the prayers in our prayer meetings are for specifics and for individual needs. It's right, of course, that we pray for those things. But surely within the banner, underneath the heading, within the context of our prayer for spiritual issues, we can pray about specifics spiritually, can't we? And we can pray about spiritual things specifically. Surely we can do that. We thought about that when we looked at the seven churches of Asia again. As I mentioned, they were in huge physical and financial need. But the things that Christ mentioned to the angels of those churches, the leaders of those churches, were their spiritual condition. And that should be our primary focus in prayer. The spiritual condition of the members of the church and their effectiveness in ministry. We have this tendency to slip back towards the flesh and temple things rather than the spiritual things. We all do it. We have it. But we'll accomplish much more if we focus on eternal things rather than temple things. It doesn't mean being vague. It doesn't mean being general in prayer. Sometimes people think that specifics are things that sort of engage and need thought, and general things are just easy to pray. To pray about spiritual issues doesn't just mean being vague. Well, we pray for so-and-so that they'll grow, and we pray for that church that it'll grow, and we pray for them that they'll do well. And not just vague and lazy and general prayers, but we can be specific and spiritual at the same time when we pray. And perhaps we need some work and some help on that. We must be thoughtful in our praying and the words that we use. When we pray for somebody or for a church, let's be thoughtful about the kind of spiritual issues we want to pray for that person. Engage the mind. Be serious. Work hard on it with a view to eternal and spiritual things, as Paul does here. I mean, the things he mentions are incredible in this passage. The spirit of wisdom and revelation, that your heart may be enlightened, that you might have the hope, the riches of the glorious inheritance, in his incomparably great power. On and on he goes. Incredible things. Take, for example, when we pray for somebody who's poorly. We're going to turn to prayer in a few minutes, and there are a number of people in the church that need our prayers. They're poorly and very much need of our prayers. But when we pray for somebody who's sick, how are we going to pray for them? Do we just pray that God will be with them? We pray that they might soon recover and come back to us. Well, I suppose it's right to pray for those things. None of that's wrong, is it? And we want them to come back to us. We want them to be restored to health if it's God's will. But maybe it's not God's will for them to be restored to health quickly. Maybe it'll be a long and protracted and painful illness. What will we pray for them? How about praying for the outpouring of grace in their life? How about praying for a joyful contentment in the midst of their suffering and their illness, which will be a witness to everybody who meets them? How about praying that they would be helped to pray even when they're feeling low? You and I both know that it's hard to pray when you feel sick. How about praying that they will be sustained with a supernatural power to pray and an energy that leads them to the throne of grace? How about praying that they might understand something of the knowledge of God in their illness? Some of the great saints of God of known times of drawing near of Christ in times of great illness. John Calvin, David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley. These are all men who suffered at times greatly in their bodies and they knew times of spiritual refreshment at those times. How about praying for God to reveal the knowledge of himself in times of illness? How about that during illness, the Lord would step in by his Spirit and form a humility, a deeper humility and brokenness in the hearts and the souls of those who were ill, that the Lord might restore them again? How about praying for perseverance, that God might give them backbone and perseverance, that they might not give up, even when they're back. I mean, these are just a few things. We could go on and on, couldn't we? Praying for spiritual qualities, even in the specifics. We've got a whole list in the New Testament. Let's just flick to a couple of passages to fuel. Let's go back to Romans 1 that we started with. Romans 1, here's a prayer. And let's just pick two or three things out of each of these prayers as examples of spiritual issues to pray about when we're praying for people. Romans 1, 8 to 12. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. How constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. What can we draw out of that prayer? Well, here's two or three things. There's lots more than that, but here's just two or three to fuel our prayers. Let's pray that our church would have a ministry far beyond just our local community. We often pray for our local community. But here's a church, verse 8, whose faith is being reported all over the world. Do we pray for us as a body? That the things God is going to do here, we trust, will be things that will influence people far and wide. That's a big prayer to pray that. And not just for us. Let's pray that for other churches. That their faith and their deeds would be reported all over the world. There's a huge prayer to pray. For spiritual depth and quality. How about another thing? Paul there in verse 11 is wanting to impart some spiritual gift to make them strong. He wants them to be spiritually strong. How about praying that we as a church may be those that impart spiritual blessings to one another, that our relationships might be built up and that we might make others strong? That's a great thing to pray. Lord, help me to be a part of Netley, part of the membership of this church that makes others strong because I'm a part. That's a bold prayer. It humbles us because so often we pull others down rather than making them strong. But Paul prays it here. He longs to impart to them some spiritual gift. Not that he might keep it. For some people, information is power and gift is power. I've got it and they haven't. I wish they were like me. Paul's got the opposite attitude here. Anything he's got, he wants to see him, that he might give it away. Whatever you've got, pray that the Lord might enable you to give it away to the church, that others might be strong. What a tremendous spiritual quality to pray for in the church. And for mutual encouragement, verse 12, look, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. What a great thing to pray for a church or for our church, that we might be mutually encouraged by sharing. Of course, we have a responsibility then to talk about it. We must talk and share what God has been teaching us, what he's been doing for us. And when we come together, we must say, oh, I want to tell you what the Lord has been teaching me or has been doing for me. Sharing, that we might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. What a great thing to pray for a church, that we might be mutually encouraged by that. Or the one we've been looking at, Ephesians 1. Let's pick a couple of things out of that. I've mentioned a couple already, but let me just pull two out of Ephesians 1. This is a whole study in and of itself, but I just want to pull a couple of things out as headlines to fuel our praying about spiritual issues. Look, Paul mentions there in verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Well, let's pray that we might be those with a teachable spirit in our hearts. That we might also have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. As we study the word together, may we have a teachable spirit, that God might teach us those things. Having the eyes of our heart enlightened. Without a teachable spirit, we won't have those things. If our hearts are stubborn, then we won't open to God's wisdom and to his ways. Great thing to pray. A spiritual quality for the prayer, for the church, for a teachable spirit. also in this prayer, look at the direction of it, the end of verse 18. In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, that's future, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that's past, present and future. We have an inheritance in the past in what Christ has done for us, in the present because he's endowed us with every spiritual blessing, and the future because our inheritance is coming in heaven. It's an eternal perspective. How about praying that every believer in the church would have an eternal perspective? And we'll be excited to go towards heaven, and that we'll live every day looking and excitedly waiting for it. That's a great spiritual thing to pray for the church. That's a great thing to pray for people who are dying. I'm going to pray tonight for one or two people that are perhaps nearing the latter days of their lives. What a great thing to pray for them. That they might be filled with a sense of the riches of their inheritance. Or Ephesians 3. Great prayer in Ephesians 3. I don't want to say too much about this because we'll be looking at it next week under the heading of releasing power in the local church. That's next week's Bible study, just as a sneak preview, and I want to use this passage as a basis for that. But just to pull one or two again spiritual things out of the prayer in Ephesians 3. It's one of the great prayers of the Bible, isn't it? From verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power. That's next week. Through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, there it is again, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, there it is again, that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. But let me just pick a couple of things out. He prays that believers would have its spiritual strength from God to endure. Strengthened, verse 16, strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. Praying for strengthening. It's a great spiritual quality to pray for one another, that God would spiritually strengthen us, that we might endure any trial and situation that comes along. Well, how about that great phrase about love? Verse 17, rooted and established in love. And then verse 18, that you might have power to grasp how big. That great description, the four dimensions, as it were, wide and long and high and deep, is the love of Christ. To grasp the love, or that we may be so aware of Christ's love that we will reflect his character in all that we do. Great thing to pray for one another, a spiritual quality to pray for. This is recorded in the scriptures. Let's pray for one another like that. Well, how about Philippians 1, another great prayer. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. We've looked at this before. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. I'll just pick a couple of things out. This is my prayer. Philippians 1, 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Praying that our love might always be a growing love. That's it, verse 9, isn't it? An abounding, growing love. Okay, you love the church. Yes? Well, let's pray that it might grow. You love the members of the church, I trust. Pray that you might love them more. You love the ministry and the work of the church, so that if there's a need, you want to be part of it. You love to serve together with us. Pray that it might grow, that it might abound, that it might be more and more. Not a love that ignores truth, notice. This is a love filled with the fruit of righteousness. So not a love that just ignores sinfulness. A love that corrects if necessary in love, but a love nonetheless. And prayer as well for the purity of the church. Verse 10. That we might discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. We saw with Abraham, do you remember on Sunday, Genesis 17, the covenant, the standard of the covenant, the condition of the covenant for Abraham was that he walks before God and is blameless. And of course he wasn't blameless. He failed even in that chapter, didn't he, with his faithlessness. He failed. And yet he still had to follow the way of God. And of course in our failures, we receive forgiveness and cleansing through Christ. The standard of our righteousness is not our own now, it's Christ. We must live to that, filled with the fruit of righteousness. What a great prayer for the church, that we might walk with righteousness. One more, Colossians 1. 9 to 12. Again, another great prayer of the Apostle Paul. Colossians 1, 9 to 12. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Same phrase as before. He's not stopped. And asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Pray that we might be students of the will of God. That's an awesome phrase, isn't it? That we might know his will. An awesome phrase. The knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. How about prayer that we might individually in our lives and then together corporately know the will of God in scripture and apply it in every area of our lives. Pray that believers would have inner strength to persevere. It specifically mentions, look at the end of verse 11, endurance, great endurance and patience. That we might not give up 4.5 miles from the end. 4.5 years from the end. 4.5 hours. On the end, we might not give up, we might never be persuaded. And to how about to ask that God give us a joyfulness? Look at that at the end of verse 11 into 12. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share. There's a joyfulness even in the midst of difficulties. What a great prayer for joy. That people in the church wouldn't have a cynical spirit or a critical spirit, that we wouldn't be gossips, but that we would have a joyfulness and a gratefulness just to be Christians and to be able to come to church and to be able to not to be persecuted and to be able to worship God freely and to be able to pray together. Oh, there are millions of Christians in the world that would give their right arm to be amongst 25 believers and praying together for half an hour, as we're going to do in a minute. Oh, there'll be people all over the world that would long to do it. It'd be the highlight of their year if they could meet with us tonight for prayer. And we come so easily and sloppily. We pray for little things or we don't pray. Oh, what big things. Pray that we would learn to pray about spiritual things in the church. Let me finish with one more verse. James 5:16. You'll know it. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Friends, let's pray that our prayers will be effective. Tonight as we pray, may our prayers be effective. May we pray for the body of Christ. May we not assume that somebody that you're sat next to will always be sat next to you. There may be things coming in their life in the next 12 months or yours that would all seek to gang against you ever being here again. Let us pray for one another. Spiritual prayers. Prayers that will not give up. That would seek to sustain the church. Glorify Christ. And then, of course, to build the church. In 2 weeks' time, we'll be talking about building the church. Our witness. Our evangelism. Because a church is to be at mission. At war. Seeking the lost. Seeking to spread the name of Christ. And of course, when we come to praying for the lost, the battle with the lost is not when somebody stands on their feet and starts to witness or to preach or to reach out. The battle is when we're laying hold of God for his glory in the midst of us. We pray for his glory in the midst of us. That's where our prayer begins, for him to build his church. When he blesses and comes amongst us, then he will reach out and deal with others, and others will see what he's doing. So as we think about witness as well in the future and evangelism, then surely effective prayer of those with hearts and motives focused on the Lord is so key. Well, let's pray that God would enable us to pray for one another better as a church. Praying for believers. Praying for the church. That God's glory might be present in our midst. Amen. May God help us to pray.